Good morning. Good to see you. It's definitely different without the Advent readings and the candle lighting. It's 11 o'clock. We're ahead of schedule, and that's fun. This morning we're going to open God's Word. And we're going to read together. If you brought your Bible, go ahead and grab it. Today we're going to read something you might not expect. It's the words of a shepherd, but it's a different shepherd than you might assume. Today we're going to 2 Peter. So go ahead and open your Bibles to 2 Peter. It was at the end of Jesus' time on earth when he said to Peter, "Will you feed my sheep?" Right? "Will you care for my sheep? Will you feed my sheep?" And after Jesus left, Peter takes on this task of being the caretaker of the church. In a lot of ways he does, especially the Jewish church. And today as we discuss something very important, 2 Peter, his letter to the churches, will be our foundation. They'll be our cornerstone of this morning's message. We're going to enjoy quite a few of the verses together. You see, Nick asked me before he left to preach on the elders' goal for the church this year. He said he spoke on it back in November. Now, I have to be honest with you. When he said, "Darren, can you speak on the goal?" I wasn't sure what goal he was talking about. And that's not good. And he's like, 2 Peter. 2 Peter 3. Right? 2 Peter 3:18. "Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Grow in the grace and knowledge. I know he spoke on it in November and he wanted me to give you my interpretation of it. And I said that would be fine. And as I began to open it up and read it, I realized that this has been our goal for half a year. I really don't know what that means. So it tells you how much of a priority I was making this verse. I don't even know the last time I read 2 Peter. So as I began to prepare, I realized if this is going to be something that we strive after as a church, I need to know this. Not read this once and then 8 months later read it again. I need to know this. And today I hope that you enjoy the scripture we read as we get to know what it means to grow in grace and grow in knowledge. You remember last year I also got the New Year's message. Nick is often gone on New Year's. That's nice. He gets to spend time with his family. And last year, I kind of spoke about vision for the upcoming year. What's it going to look like? It seems like the new year is always a blank slate. You know, it's a brand new attempt for us to be what we want, make the year look like what we want it to look like. We often make New Year's resolutions. The question is, have you made yours yet? Maybe you're thinking about it right now. This is a good chance. We have lots of time. Maybe this is a good chance right now. Maybe you're brainstorming. I've heard some people share different New Year's resolutions they've made before. I admire a few of them, and some of them just make me laugh. I know some people desire to read more. So I see Todd Colossin being the kind of guy who wants to read more. He wants to just dive into the books. That's good. I appreciate that. Now you got to read a couple more books this year. You want to grow in that knowledge. You want to stimulate your mind. You know, you want to think outside of how you normally think. That's exciting. So if your goal is to read a couple books this year, read a couple more than normal. Maybe you're the kind of person that reads quite a few. You're going to branch out maybe of your genre. That's excellent. That's fantastic. Maybe your goal is more of an action. Maybe it's more of your lifestyle. Maybe you're going to come out of the house more, or you're going to be more hospitable. Maybe people are going to come into your house, which for some of us is terrifying, because our house is never clean. And it's our space. It's the safe space. But maybe people are going to come into that space this year. Maybe that's the goal for this year. Maybe the goal is to let go of something, not add something. Maybe you're thinking through different things in this past year, and you think, this year I'm going to cut this out of my routine. Maybe you've been on your phone too much, going to cut some of that out this year. Maybe you've been distracted with something else. Too much TV this year, going to cut back. Something like that, maybe. Maybe, probably the best one of all, the one that's most common. What are you going to do this year? Going to lose some weight, right? Now me, I'm in perfect shape right now, so that's not the case. But for some of you, this is the year, this is it, right? This is the year, finally, thank goodness, this is the year. How much are you going to lose? You going to lose 5? 10? What's the hope? Hayden, what's the hope? 15? Yeah, probably 15. That's the goal this year, going to lose some weight. How long, is that resolution going to last? Let's be honest with each other. How long? How many of you have made a New Year's resolution and completely broken it by the end of January? Do we have some honest people in the house? Yes. Thank you. I as well. My hand is up. There's a few of us that have very weak willpower. The resolution is normally over by like the 4th of January or maybe even the 5th of January. I'm going to spur you on. You can go further than that this year. If it's eating less cookies, you can do this. You can do 7 days. I want to give you some tips before we step into 2 Peter, because I believe that Peter's heart for the church was to see the church move forward, growing in grace, growing in truth. And if they were to commit to this, it was going to take accountability. Accountability. We hate that word. Because as soon as there's accountability, we have to take it seriously. See, if your goal is to lose 10 pounds this year and you tell no one and you give up on it after a week, you're fine. If your goal was to lose 10 pounds and you told 3 people and you quit, now you have to explain yourself to 3 people, right? What if you told your goal to 10 people or 15 people? Now, how many people are holding you accountable? What are the odds that you can quit on January 5th? What if we did it right here, right now? What about that? Now you're all glad you sat so far away from the stage, right? What if we weighed someone right here, right now, and we gave them a goal? You imagine that kind of accountability? The whole family sharing that goal together. The whole family asking that person, how are you doing? Are you still working at your goal? Are you accomplishing it? How's it going? Maybe someone in the room is an expert in nutrition. Maybe someone in the room is very, very good at exercising. They're going to give you tips and they're going to come alongside you and say, I'll teach you something new to help. What if there was that kind of accountability? What do you think? What if there was that kind of accountability? I'm lucky I'm wearing my 40-pound shoes this morning. That's the only way that number's accurate, right? Wore my heavy shoes. If we don't tell each other, what are the odds that we're going to see that through, right? As I read through 2 Peter, I just imagined this hurting church. I'm a shepherd. I can be honest with you in my heart. When I read through the gifts of the Spirit, when I look through the way that different people in the Bible took care of God's people, I seem to line up with the shepherds in the Bible. Someone that protects, someone that cares for. I don't see myself as a noble teacher. I'm not an intellectual. My vocabulary is... there's a grade 9 level. But like, I get emotional over this family. I do. Every time I get a Christmas card from someone, I'm telling you, like, it just, this is my family. I just take care of people. I love to take care of people. And I'm sorry, I apologize to you if I haven't done a good job of that in the past to you. So when I sit down and I read this, I imagine his church. I imagine Peter the shepherd writing this letter to his people. And when he speaks about them and the hardships that they're going through, I imagine you. And I imagine what it would be like for me to write you a letter. If I had been gone for a few years and I heard that everything was falling apart, and I was going to sit down and write you a letter, what would I write? Would I yell at you? Would I be encouraging to you? Would I pour out my heart? And today, as we step into this scripture, we get to read this shepherd's words, his heart for his people. Let's pray before we read the word of the Lord. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you speak to us through the words of people like Peter. Thank you, Lord, that your scripture is holy, and may we approach it with reverence. May we not take lightly, Lord, that you inspired the words that we hold in our hands thousands of years later. These are not my words. These are the words of Peter by your Holy Spirit. May I be respectful of these words as I read them. May I not add things to them. May I not take away things from them. And may your Holy Spirit help us to see new things and stir our hearts as we read your word. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Yeah. This is 2 Peter. Stand on the scales of judgment and see if I've been found wanting, hey? Simon Peter. We're going to start at chapter 1, verse 1. This is his letter. He introduces himself. Simon Peter, a servant, an apostle, Jesus Christ. To those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. Grace, pay attention for the words grace and knowledge. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he's given us his very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Hey, pause for a second. In these two verses, what I've seen as I've been reading this over the past week, he's referring to the Holy Spirit. He says that his power has been given to us. And it's given us everything that we need to live a godly life. He has placed himself inside of us. In the Old Testament, he tabernacled with the people. And then he tabernacled within the temple with the people. And it says in the New Testament that he has made you the temple and he dwells within you. You have become the Holy of Holies. Remember that. Remember that people that disrespected, people that disregarded the holiness of the tabernacle and the temple were killed on the spot. People that would dare approach the temple without respect. People that would dare approach the Holy of Holies. Even the priests were too scared to go inside. There was only one allowed. They tied a rope around the high priest so they could drag out his dead body if he didn't survive. And now he's made us the Holy of Holies. So we approach that with reverence. But he's given us his divine power to live a godly life. And how does this come? Through the knowledge of him. Knowledge is power. He's given us that through his knowledge. Verse 4 says that his promises, his great and precious promises, have been given to us that we may participate in what? The divine nature. What's the divine nature? Life in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. This isn't the fruit of the Spirit. Paul wrote that to a different church. But Peter says, you've been given this. You've been given the divine ability, this ability to live in that nature. All the precious promises lead up to this. Verse 5, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, goodness knowledge, knowledge self-control. Self-control, perseverance, and perseverance, godliness. Godliness, mutual affection, and mutual affection, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in what? In your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In your knowledge of the Lord. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they've been cleansed from their past sins. Nearsighted, blind. If you can't see, if you're blind, you're grasping for anything. You can't see, you're reaching out. You're trying to feel your way through life. And he says, people that aren't living by the Holy Spirit, that's exactly what they're doing. They're walking around blind and nearsighted. They're not seeing, they're not remembering that they've been forgiven of their sin. So what are they walking back into? They're walking back into their sin. They're blind to this. But he says, not you, church, not you. You've been given the ability to live in the divine nature. You've been given the Holy Spirit. You've been given the ability. Through those promises, you've been given that power. You're not blind anymore. Don't walk around with your eyes closed, with your hands in front of you. You've been given the Holy Spirit. This power comes through your knowledge of Jesus. The knowledge that Jesus has set you free. The knowledge that Jesus has promised you a new covenant. The promise that Jesus is coming back. The promise that Jesus has given us power. When you retain the knowledge of Jesus Christ, you no longer wander around like a blind person. This was the church that the shepherd was writing to. Verse 10. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and your election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. You will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Yes. Yes, a verse after talking about wandering in the dark, he says the importance of living this way is so you do not stumble. He's clearly using the reference of someone being able to see and not being able to see, and the difference between someone living in the Spirit and someone not. Are you walking around nearsighted with your eyes closed, or are you not? Are you setting yourself up to fall and to stumble? Or have your eyes been open to the power of God and His promises? I've seen evidence in many of your lives that your eyes are open, that you're living in these promises by this power. And because of that, you won't stumble. Let's finish chapter 1. Keep reading along. I hope your translation is close enough to mine that you can follow along easily. This is the NIV. So I will always remind you, he says, of these things, even though you know them, even though you're firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it's right to refresh your memory as long as I live in this tent of this body. Because I know I will soon put it aside as our Lord Jesus Christ has made it clear to me. This is just a tent. One day it'll be gone. I'll make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power. No, we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father. When the voice came to Him from the majestic glory, and this is what it said, This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Do you remember that story? He says, we ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. What story is that? Transfiguration. That's right. Transfiguration. He's saying, we didn't write a well-written speech. It wasn't an attempt to convince you. We didn't get out our thesaurus and find the largest words we could. We didn't write jokes and riddles and put it all together and package it to you as some well-marketed scheme. I was on the mountain. I heard the Father speak. He said, with him, I'm well pleased. I heard it. I heard it. And now I speak to you, live in that power. Live in that Holy Spirit. I'm not making this up. I'm an eyewitness, church. I'm an eyewitness. I'm an eyewitness. I love that. I love that when I open my Bible, for the most part, we're reading all from eyewitnesses. These people saw him. These people walked with him and talked with him. I love that. We also have, this is verse 19, we also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable. And you'll do well to pay attention to it. As to a light that's shining in a dark place. Until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in human will, but prophets, though they're human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Can you guess already what the church is struggling with? What is he defending? What's he defending? He's defending the gospel that he preached to them, that somebody preached to them. He goes, this prophetic message, this was inspired by the Holy Spirit. This wasn't just some guy on the street corner who knew nothing. This was inspired. This is real. I was there. I saw him. Which says to me that somebody in their church was trying to discredit their shepherd. Someone in their church was trying to convince them it was a lie. And Peter's forced to write back to them and fight against that and say, this wasn't a lie. This is the honest truth. This is the honest truth. In chapter 2, he talks about false teachers and false prophets. He talks about how evil they are. He talks about how they'll do anything for greed. He talks about how the angels of God were not spared when they disobeyed God and God sent them into hell. He talks about the flood and how at that time when the world was sinful, God sent the water to cover everyone. Noah and his family were spared, but God was quick to judge the rest of the world. If you read chapter 2, you'll see the reference to Sodom and Gomorrah. He says, God punishes those who live in unrighteousness. God punishes those who live in sin. But God saved Lot and his whole family. His wife turned back, but the Lord saved his family. Peter says, the people that have been lying to you, they will be punished. God is swift to punishment. But the righteous, you will be saved. He's not going to forget you. He's going to pull you out. That's what the name Moses means. Moses was drawn out. You will be saved. You will be drawn out. I can't imagine the persecution some of these churches were going through. Like, to be a Christian nowadays, you have to set an alarm on Sunday. You have to drive all the way here. You don't really have to volunteer unless you want to. You don't really have to give unless you want to. You don't have to sing. You can just stand and smile. That's the level of commitment in some places. Like, that's it. These people gave up everything. They were selling their land to give the money to the members of the church that ran out of money. These people were giving up their jobs and their families. These people were hunted down by Romans. I have no idea what that was like. I can't sit here and claim to you and explain to you using my own words and language what that would be like. I have no idea. I wasn't chased out of Russia for being a Christian 100 years ago. I don't know what it's like to flee from one country to another just to stay safe. I don't know what it was like for your grandparents who moved to a brand new place just for the chance to raise their family and read their Bibles the way they wanted to. But he says, wait, you will be saved, and these people will be given the punishment they deserve. They'll be given their spanking. When you're a dad of a 3-year-old, you think of everything as timeouts and spankings. And that's what they'll be given. Turn through 2 Peter to chapter 2. Go to verse 17. Something I've struggled with a lot in my own life is the desire to be like everyone else. The part of Christianity that feels like I'm giving up on something and missing out on something better. The desire to be like everyone else. Verse 17. These people are springs without water. They're just mists driven by a storm. The blackest darkness is reserved for them. They mouth empty, boastful words. And by appealing to the lustful desires of the flesh, they entice people. They entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. Pay attention to verse 19. What do they promise? They promise freedom. They promise freedom while they themselves are slaves. If you underline things in your Bible, maybe that's a verse for you. They promise freedom, but what? They are slaves. They're slaves of depravity, for people are slaves to whatever has mastered them. And we're learning now that whoever's come into this church, whoever's lying to them, is claiming that they're living in a state of freedom, that the church is restricting you from living your best life. And what we offer, this false gospel, it's freedom for you. It's what you want. I'm not sure what the freedom is. Maybe freedom from the rules, freedom from the obedience, freedom from the sacrifice. And Peter says to them, is there a shepherd? No. No, just because they offer you something tasty, just because they offer you some sort of treat, something you think that temporarily will satisfy you. Don't you see? They're in handcuffs. They're not making their own decisions. They're being led by sin. Sin is driving their life. Whether it's a sin of pride or selfishness, it is driving their life. Whether it's power, whether it's status and authority, it's driving their life. They have no freedom. They're slaves. And that's why I appreciate the Lord has set us free. Amen? Amen. We've been set free. You're no longer slaves to this. Church, wake up. You're no longer slaves to this. You've been set free. So don't fall for this lie. And in chapter 3, he speaks about the day that the Lord comes back. Now, luckily for you, I read Revelation. And I took my calculator and I added it up. Guess when Jesus is coming back? Man alive, eh? That's like those TV shows that tell you if you pay $10, the pastor will send you some trinket that he's prayed over and it'll heal you or something like that. Well, it'll heal you of $10, and that gentleman will get your $10 and he'll put fuel in his private jet. Praise the Lord, right? If people tell you that they've added up Revelation, they found the secret combination, it's simply 7 times 14 divided by 23. When you add 2,000, you get 1980, whichever one it was. Or 1990, whichever one it was supposed to be. Or 2000 and, wait, that one didn't come true either. Shoot. Which one was it? What was the day he was supposed to come back? Because everyone seems to know. And it's only going to cost you a small fee to find out the number. This church was doubting the return of Jesus Christ. And it says that the false teachers were lying to them and saying, look, it's been 30 years since Jesus died. Well, this is written in roughly 60, 65 AD. It's been 30 years since Jesus died. Where is he? Jesus? Nope. Behind the drum cage? Nope. Things are just carrying on as normal. Where is Jesus? You said he was coming back. He's not coming back. And the church begins to think about this. The church begins to wonder, maybe he's not coming back. Maybe he did forget us. Maybe it all was just a story. Maybe it was a ruse to keep people in the seats. If I tell them one day I'm coming back, they'll keep coming. This breaks the heart of the shepherd. Chapter 3, I think, is the most emotional out of these chapters. And the shepherd cries out to his sheep. And he begs them to remember the promises of Jesus. Don't give up on Jesus. I can't just paraphrase it, though. These are his words. We should read them together. These are good words. And we have half an hour. Why not? Let's read a couple more words. I enjoy this. This is 2 Peter chapter 3. The shepherd says, dear friends, this is my second letter to you. I've written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets, the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. Above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come. And they'll come scoffing. Following their own evil desires, they'll say things like, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. Where is this God you claim is coming back? I'll believe in him. Just show me. Show me. You ever heard people say that? I would believe in God if there was proof. If you can prove God exists, I'll believe in him. Go ahead. Go ahead. Verse 5. But they deliberately forget that long ago by God's word, the heavens came into being. By God's word, the earth was formed out of water by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Revelation. Oh, I get excited when we get to verse 8. I get excited. I got to hold my Bible still. Verse 8, he says, but do not forget this one thing. Dear friends, with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years. And 1,000 years, they're like a day. The Lord, he's not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. No, instead, he's patient with you. He doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants everyone to come to repentance. He wants everyone to come to repentance. He wants everyone to come to repentance. You complain that it's been 30 years and he hasn't come back? He died for everyone. He wants them all to have a chance. We live 2,000 years later, give or take a decade or two. 2,000 years later, and he hasn't come back yet. And you might ask, Darren, I'm just really struggling with this. I don't think he's coming back. I think if he was coming back, he would have came back already. I don't think it's real. Well, I tell you, as the shepherd spoke to his sheep, that he is being patient with us. Because he doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants everyone to come to repentance. Why does he not want anyone to perish? Because God so loved the world that he gave his son. It was his one and only. And why did he give that son? So that whoever believed in him would never have to perish. Whoever believed in him would not perish. They would be given an everlasting life. A life with the Father. They would not perish. That's why he sent Jesus in the first place. That's why we celebrate Christmas. Emmanuel was coming to earth so that no one would have to perish. And Peter says to the church, you're already losing hope in this? You're already losing faith? No, he's taking his time so that no one would have to perish. But the day of the Lord, it'll come. It'll come like a thief. That means you won't know when it comes. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. The earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire. The elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth. Revelation chapter 21. Where righteousness dwells. Remember it says in Revelation 21 that we will be his people and he will be our God and he'll dwell among us. So just like any good preacher, when he gets to the end of his message, when his throat is getting sore and he's almost done, we summarize what we just said for half an hour. Because that's what we do. And Peter begins to summarize. He says, so then, dear friends, since you're looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, be found blameless, be found at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience, it means salvation. Just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. So Peter is saying, I'm being consistent with the teaching of Paul. And Paul is consistent in all his teaching on this subject. There's no way to say Peter said this about the second coming and Paul said this. We're in agreement on this. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people, they distort, as they do the other scriptures to their own destruction. Therefore, dear friends, my church, my sheep, my friends, since you have been forewarned, be on your guard, so that you may not be carried away by the error of the lawless and fall from your secure position. But what does he say? Verse 18. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. Be on guard so that you won't be carried away by error. So you won't fall from your secure position. But grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus our Savior. I want to see you grow in grace and knowledge this year. I really do. I want you to understand more fully the promises of Jesus and his covenant. And do you know how that's going to happen? Through the reading of his word and through prayer. But you need to commit yourself to that, and so do I. If you're going to keep yourself from believing these distortions, if you're going to keep yourself from being manipulated and tricked, you need to grow in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So maybe instead of standing on the scale so much this year, you should make a pledge to yourself to read a little more Bible this year. I know I want to. I'm excited about it. How many of you have started a read through the Bible in 1 year plan and somehow not made it through the 1 year plan? A couple of you? Yeah? The 1 year plan looks accomplishable for the first few weeks, and then all of a sudden you're in the middle of February and all of a sudden the 1 year plan isn't happening anymore. You get to the fifth sacrifice in Leviticus and you're just like, yeah, the 1 year plan isn't happening anymore. Man, it breaks my heart to think of writing you this letter in 10 years, in 20 years, in 30 years from now, if I'm not here and hearing that you've fallen for something that isn't true. And me having to write you a letter and saying, grow in your knowledge of Jesus. You're being lied to. Grow in your knowledge of Jesus. So maybe this year, commit to more reading, commit to more prayer. And you know what? Tell someone. Be willing to weigh yourself in front of the church. Tell the church. Tell your friends, tell your family. Tell that really annoying person in church you don't like very much. Tell them, I'm going to read through the Bible this year, and I want you to give me a hard time if I don't do it, because I want to see it through. And then every couple weeks, be that person that texts them and calls them and say, so, you said you're going to read through the Bible. How can I encourage you? How's it going? And the person says, well, I stopped about 4 days ago. I fell behind. I just feel too guilty now to pick it back up. Be that person that says to them, pick it up. Move ahead 5 chapters. Pick it up. Don't stop. Keep going. Move ahead to the next book if you have to. Pick it up. And encourage each other. And I think it's not just head knowledge. You'll just be a bunch of Pharisees if all you do is grow in knowledge, but grow in grace. I think what grace looks like is the actions of our life through the Holy Spirit. I really think in chapter 1, that's exactly what he was talking about. The way that you live is a state of grace. It's your way of displaying grace. Undeserved favor, undeserved merit. Love that you don't deserve. Live that out. So maybe in 2019, instead of losing 5 pounds, you need to welcome more people into your home. Maybe you need to say hello to your neighbor you've never said hi to, or maybe you need to have coffee with someone that you haven't talked to in a long time. Maybe the Holy Spirit is pressing something on your heart, some action. Maybe it's generosity. Maybe it's volunteering. Maybe it's loving others who have less than you. Grow in grace. Exercise grace. And allow God to bless you for exercising grace. Because let's be honest. That's not going to matter what number's on the scale when we get to heaven. That's not going to matter. But the amount of grace in your life, it's going to mean so much. God's being patient. He's waiting. He's waiting so that no man would have to perish. Show grace to those people in your life you don't show grace to. Show grace. I want to make sure that in a year from now, when Pastor Nick gets me to preach the New Year's message, I don't have to come up here and wag my scale at you again. Read your Bible this year. Tell someone what you're going to do. Grow in grace. Open up your home. Open up your wallet. Open up your time. Let go of the things that are holding you back. Hear the words of the shepherd. Hear the words of the shepherd.
We are blessed here at Bridgeway to have Darren and to have Nick. I'm just so thankful that the Word of God rips into them. And in watching that happen, it can rip into us too. God is an interesting dynamic an interesting person, interesting God. I don't know what to call him, God. He's so, how he can be all of the things and yet compassionate to us. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Dear God, I thank you so much that you have placed your word here with us, and that we can read every word of your word. I thank you that you have given us people here to explain it to us, to show us what it means to live in a certain way, in a way that glorifies you. Lord, I thank you for your Holy Spirit that you have placed in our hearts, that if we accept it, if we submit to your work in our lives, you will do great things in our hearts. That's a promise you've made. And so I pray, Lord, that as we go through our week, in the easy time, the honeymoon phase of our New Year's resolutions, that you would help us to understand more and more that we need to submit to you and ask you for help when it gets tough. And I pray that you would help us to work and live as a community committed to you, Bridgeway Community Church. And I pray that you would help us to want to grow in you and help us to want to help others grow in you. You are so awesome. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Thank you.